one of the things about this book is that it gives us a unique perspective of how God interprets reality. You're going to see that when Samuel is sent to anoint David, God says to Samuel, "Do not look on his outward appearance, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And you're going to see that there is a shift. There's a perspective here that God is giving us in his word. It's the same, similar idea is when Israel asks for a king. God interprets that from his perspective. They were actually rejecting him. So the book of Samuel gives us a very interesting perspective of circumstances from God's perspective. So the book of Samuel is about God revealing his perspective to his people, so that they can live from his perspective and inherit his promises. If your perspective is not correct, you will not inherit the promises of God. You will not be victorious and a victim at the same time. If you're a victim of life, you will never be victorious in your life. That's just the way it works. This message was designed to help see what happens when someone is faithful when no one is looking. When no one is looking, faithfulness is something that attracts God's attention. Faithfulness. Not when the lights and the camera are on. When no one is looking, how are you living? That's because if you're faithful, then you attract promotion. And so this is a very interesting thing here. Now you're going to see that both times David is promoted, he was faithful when no one was looking. Jesus said it this way, the Father looks in secret so that he might reward you openly. So God is looking when no one else is looking so that he might reward you openly. His intention is not to catch you looking at porn on the internet at night. His intention is actually to catch you doing something good when no one else is looking so that he can reward you publicly. That's why I can't stress how critical it is how we live privately. Critical. 1 Samuel 16, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Bam. Let me give you the New Jersey translation of what God is saying to Samuel. Get over Saul's failure. It's over for him. Get over Saul's failure. It's over for him. Stop tripping over someone else's past. It has nothing to do with the present future that I have for my people. Do you see this word? It says that, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. This is God talking to Samuel. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. This is very, very interesting language. The word provided there is the word see, is the word gaze, it's the word perceive. So what this means is that while no one has been looking, I have been looking, and I found someone who has attracted my attention, someone who can lead and rule my people. So he was qualified by being faithful when no one was watching. Watch this. We're going to continue. This theme runs through every shift and every promotion in his life comes from him being faithful when no one is watching. And Samuel said, how can I go? Saul hears it. He will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. For you shall anoint for me the one that I named to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peacefully? Now, why are they trembling at an old man coming to their town? This is the elders, which is the rulers of the city. It would be like the politicians, the mayor, going to the gate of a city, which is where decisions were made. So they're afraid that Samuel is coming to execute judgment from the Lord. They're afraid of an old guy who comes bearing the word of the Lord, and whatever he says goes. So it's a very interesting thing. So they're like nervous, like, are you coming in peace or like are you coming to deliver a message of judgment on this area? And actually, it's the opposite. He's coming with a blessing for that area. And I don't know if you've heard that Jesse is from Bethlehem. Later, it will be prophesied that the Savior, the Son of David, Israel's Messiah, will come from Bethlehem. So there's a whole bunch of stuff that's going to collide as we continue to get into this passage tonight. And Samuel said, okay, five. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. So it was when he came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel stands in front of the eldest brother, who's tall, who's good looking, and goes, surely this is him. And the Lord goes, no, I don't see how other people see. I look into a matter, not on the outside of a matter. In other words, what he looks like, the presentation of who he is not really who he is. I look into who he really is. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. What the word ruddy is that he has like a reddish hair. So he's kind of fair, and he's like has reddish hair. You ever hear someone joke around about like the redheaded stepchild? Have you ever heard that? Like as a joke, kind of like saying like you're lesser than because you're different than. So he's the least of all of them, the last one. In fact, he wasn't even invited to the consecration party. He wasn't invited to the conference. He didn't get a prophetic word. He is totally outside of even his father's mind as it relates to him even having an opportunity to be chosen by God. Not only does his father doubt him, his brothers doubt him, and later Saul doubts him. Everyone doubts him except God, the person who really knows him. This is a very, very interesting passage. And so what happens here is that they say that he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send, bring him here, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he's red-haired with bright eyes, and he's good-looking. And the Lord said, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, let me just explain this. Let's try to make sense of kind of what's happening. A prophet comes to town. He's nationally known. The elders of the city are afraid. They don't know what's going on. Samuel comes with a little consecration thing. And he comes to consecrate and make an offering. Right? David is not even invited to the party. But God already says that he's the one who's chosen. So Samuel goes, the Lord is not telling me it's any of these guys. Do you have any more sons? So David gets then brought in, and he becomes anointed in front of all of his brothers. Now this is God working over and against the culture of the present day. Anytime the kingdom of God comes, anytime the signature of Jesus is on something, most often God works over and up against culture. Jesus doesn't bend over to culture. Jesus works over and up against the culture of the day. And so now what would normally happen is the eldest son would be the one with the double portion. He would be the one who's chosen. But in the eyes of God, he was not chosen because his heart was not right. So the Lord, God tells Samuel, anoint David. So he anoints David. And this is the part that you have to see. David is not at the little religious, you know, get-together before this anointing. David is in the field being faithful to do what God had called him to do. So when David got called to be anointed king, David was being faithful, caring for his father's sheep. What does that mean? It means this, that if you're faithful in your job, you'll find your work. If you're faithful in your job, you'll find your work. All the guys that are at the religious ceremony don't get anointed. The only guy who gets anointed is the guy who's not at the little religious ceremony. The guy who's faithful at his work is the guy who God calls. The guy who has a faithful heart, the guy who has integrity when no one's looking, that's the guy God selects. The youngest, and he's the one who's chosen. And so what happens is he gets anointed in front of his brothers. Now, there's several things that are happening here that I feel like it's important to kind of communicate. The first thing is that God tells Samuel where to go. He tells him to offer a sacrifice so Saul doesn't want to kill him. He tells him how to move. But God does not tell Samuel everything. He tells him where to go, whose house to go, how to go, bring an offering when you go. But he doesn't tell him the name of the person that he's going to anoint, because God has called his people to be current with him. In other words, God wants us, if we're going to move with him, God wants us to have a listening ear so that we can pay attention to God, so that we can partner with God, so that we can know what God is actually wanting in the moment. We have a now God. If he's not a now God, he's no good. If he can't speak now, he's no good. If he can't heal now, he's no good. If he can't deliver now, he's not God. Either he's God and he can speak for himself and he's not a dumb idol and a dumb statue, or he's not. And he's a right now God, and he's looking for people who will be willing to partner with him and listen to him so that they can be a part of what he's doing. So Samuel anoints him. Now, what you're going to see is, now if you go into, this is really critical, if you go into Psalm 23, you're going to see David writing, he's in a crisis, and he writes this psalm. And he writes that, "You anoint my head with oil," referring to the Lord, that the Lord anoints my head with oil. But you just saw in this passage, the Lord did not anoint his head with oil. Samuel did. What happened? When Samuel obeyed the Lord, David saw Jesus, not Samuel. What does that mean? It means that the obedience of faith puts Jesus on display. So that means that when we obey God, when we do what God has asked us to do, God reveals who Jesus is to those who are witnessing the obedience of our faith. That's what ministry is. This is a picture of what ministry is. Ministry is not my good idea, your good idea. It's not a board getting together to make decisions. Ministry is when we step into the preceding word of God and do what he's asking us to do so that he can demonstrate who he is. That's what ministry is. Ministry is about putting Jesus on display. Ministry is not more of the pastor, more of the worship leader, or more of the deacon board. Ministry is putting Jesus on display. And that's exactly what Samuel's obedient faith did. It put Jesus on display. Now, one of the things that's important for us to really get to, especially if we're people who are going to hunger after God, who are going to thirst after God, not just come to church and punch a time clock, but I'm talking about we're going to pray, we're going to crack our Bible open, we're going to contend with God, we're going to believe for the promises of God. If we're going to live that type of life and have victory, right? Or we'll be like the devil's playground in our mind and in our life, one way or the other, right? You'll either be a victim or you'll be a victor, not nowhere in between. It'll be one or the other. It's your choice. And so if we're going to be people who contend, what's going to happen is we're going to have spiritual encounters. We're going to have supernatural encounters. God will do things through our life that we don't expect. And sometimes, this is what I want to say to you guys, I feel like this is very important for some of you in this season of your life. Sometimes you'll have a valid supernatural experience, but you will not be able to make sense of it, and you will not know what it actually means and when it's actually going to come forth. But God is depositing something in you now for later. David had no idea how long it was going to take him to get to the throne. He never knew that he would be in a cave. He never knew that in just a few chapters, Saul was going to throw a spear at him and try to take his life. He never knew that he was going to be on the run. He didn't know all of the implications of what he would go through because some prophet came and spilled oil on his head and anointed him king. He didn't know at this point that he was actually the son of David, and from his loins, the Messiah would come forth. He had no idea, but he did have a sense of destiny in his life. He had a sense of responsibility in his life. There was faithfulness cultivated in his heart. When nobody was looking, he was worshiping. When no one was watching, he was taking care of his father's sheep. There was something different about him. He had a sense of purpose, maybe a sense of more. We really don't know what he was feeling or thinking, but we do know from how he lived that he's different from all of his other brothers. There's something radically different about him. 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. You're going to see that this same idea is in the New Testament in the book of Thessalonians. It says, for those who do not love the truth, God sends strong delusion to them. And what that could mean, and from my understanding of what that is like when Paul speaks in Romans 1 about the wrath of God, he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And it's revealed this way, God giving people over to their depraved desires. So the wrath of God is not God striking people with lightning from heaven. It's God saying, okay, you want to burn with lust man for man? You can do that. And you can live with the repercussions of that. That's the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God consenting to give you what you want and it destroying you. God says, oh, you don't love the truth? You don't love the witness of the truth? I've sent the truth to you. I'm going to turn you over to what you have been thinking about and what you've been desiring. And so strong delusion comes. And so this delusion, this spirit comes upon Saul and he's distressed. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful on the harp. It shall be that when he plays with his hands, the distressing spirit from God which is upon you, you shall be well. In other words, when he plays, the demon is going to go. This is anointed music. It's a psalmist. There's an anointing that delivers people, that brings healing to people's mind. Where do you think the secular world gets music therapy from? God had that thousands of years ago. It's called anointed music. It's not a new idea. It's an ancient idea. But skill doesn't do it. Anointing does it. You could have all the skill in the world, but that doesn't mean it's anointed. So Saul said, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants looked and answered, look, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, watch this, prudent in speech and handsome person, and the Lord is with him. The scripture says something about David before actually David even proved it. David has not went to battle, yet the scriptures say he's a mighty man of valor. David hasn't even opened up his mouth in the scriptural narrative, and the scriptures say that he's prudent in speech. God sees those things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. God sees who we're becoming, and God speaks to who we're becoming. A mighty man of valor who's never fought a battle. Someone who's prudent in speech hasn't even opened up his mouth and spoken in the scriptural narrative yet. And it doesn't hurt that he's good looking. Verse 19. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me David, who is with the sheep. Okay. What is he doing? Faithfulness. So he's going from the sheep to the king's palace. Faithfulness leads to promotion. Every single time you see him promoted, faithfulness leads to promotion. When you honor God and you put God first, God promotes you. When you don't honor God, when you dishonor God, when you don't have integrity, then what you have to use is self-promotion. Self-promotion will wear you out. Most of us in ministry have tried it. Therefore, Saul sent messengers. Verse 20. And Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread and skin of wine and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So Jesse is sending Saul with an offering. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take out a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. And let me just say this. To David, worship was worship. To Saul, worship was therapy. To David, worship was for God. To Saul, worship was for him. David worshiped when no one was looking. Saul, his first act of worship as a king was actually to draw the people to himself because he was afraid that he was losing the people. He was insecure about his leadership, so he prostituted worship to draw people unto himself, not to the Lord. I'm going to leave that there. That's a modern day parable about prostituted worship that is not for the Lord, that people use to draw people to themselves. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and where they gathered at Socoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damin, I can't even pronounce that. I don't want to sound like I'm cursing at you. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. In other words, Israel, under Saul's leadership, was dressed for battle but not ready to fight. They were dressed for battle, but they were not ready to fight. In other words, they looked as if they were ready, but they were not ready. They were not ready because the person that was leading them was not ready. And someone who is not ready cannot help others get ready. Saul is the one who was supposed to go out to fight Goliath, not David. In ancient days, the king was supposed to be the roughest and the toughest, not the smartest and the best looking. So the king was supposed to be the one who goes out to battle. In other words, in the kingdom of God, all leadership is by example. I cannot ask from the people what I would not be willing to do myself. The Philistines stood on one side of the mountain, and Israel stood on the other. Between them is a valley. This is the valley, I'm going to name this the valley of vulnerability. It's where real life happens. The valley is a vulnerable place. The valley is where fruit grows. You may catch vision on the mountaintop. You may have an experience on the mountaintop, but real life, real fruit, and war happens in a valley, not in a mountaintop. Real life is lived from a vulnerable place, not from a place of safety, not from a place of being totally excluded, that's not where real life happens, and that's not where any victories happen. Some people are afraid of the very place that God is sending them to give them victory. If you're not willing to be vulnerable, you cannot have victory. You will never, ever, ever walk on water if you don't step out of the boat. You will never win a battle you don't fight. You have to be willing to take a risk and to step out of where you are to get where you're going. And that always involves vulnerability and risk. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, who was 6 cubits in span. So basically he is 9'6". He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He has over 125 pounds of armor on him. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And he had an iron spearhead which weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. So let me give you the picture. He has a stick with a point on top of it. The point on top of the stick weighs 17 pounds. He's so big that he has a full human being walking in front of him with a shield and all that armor on. You know what's very interesting about him? His armor is very telling about how confident he really was. He's got a whole lot of armor for someone that big. He's not as ready to rumble as he looks. Yep. And this is exactly what the enemy is. He's a lying intimidator who acts as if he's something when he's really nothing. He's going to call a little shepherd boy out to fight him. And he's the shepherd boy is fighting two people, a guy with a shield and a giant. The enemy always tries to project intimidation so that we don't go after what God said is ours. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, iron. Okay, 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? I am not a Philistine, and you are the servants of Saul. Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul?" Do you see that he's calling them Saul's servants, not God's servants? The enemy will always try to question who you are. The enemy will always try to question where your starting point is, your identity. The enemy, if he can get you to believe something contrary about yourself, you'll behave that way. "Oh, I'm just a sinner." That's right. You're going to keep behaving like that. "Oh, well, I'm always sick." Well, you'll be sick then. You're going to have what you speak. See, if you begin to believe things that are contrary to the truth, you will experience those lies in real life. "Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 eldest sons had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons were Eliab, the firstborn, next Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You see what happens? You see what David is doing? He went, but he returns to feed his father's sheep. He is responsible. He cares for his father's sheep. He's faithful. If you are not faithful with what is someone else's, you will not be faithful with what is your own. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Now take to your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back the news of them." Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David arose early in the morning, left the sheep, watch this, with a keeper. He did not leave the sheep unattended. He left the sheep with a keeper. He's faithful. He didn't go, oh, we got war. We got more important matters. So I'll just leave these sheep unattended. He goes, no, these sheep belong to my father. The father who didn't even think that I was worthy to be anointed. The father that didn't even invite me to the little religious party. So his father didn't treat him as if he was the best son, but he was faithful. He even honored people who did not honor him. Why? Because when you're a person of honor, how people treat you doesn't jurisdict how you treat them. Honor leads to promotion. His own father doesn't believe in him, doesn't recognize him. His brothers have no clue who he is. Saul doesn't believe in him. God believes in him. So David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came to greet his brothers. Now, not only is he faithful with the sheep, but he's faithful with the stuff that he came to bring to his brothers. So he leaves it with someone who is responsible, who is going to watch over it. So he's faithful with his father's sheep and his father's resources. So that means that you have to handle people and resources as well. If you're going to be entrusted. 23. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming out from the armies of the Philistines. So he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and they were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and will give him his father's house, exemption from taxes in Israel. So in other words, you're going to get wealthy, you're going to get a woman, and you're going to be tax-free, not for profit. Bam. So this is a good deal. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Now, David, I don't know what's going on, but David wants to know, what do we get, or what does somebody get, to kill this guy? So it's happening. So his question is almost as if he's saying, what's in it for me? We all ask that question. Don't lie. If you don't ask that question, you're not human. I know some of you, that's the first question you ask, but God will get you. Don't worry. Now, then David spoke to the men who stood by. What shall be done? Okay, I read that. 27. And the people answered him in this manner. So shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now he's being misinterpreted by his oldest brother. His oldest brother is accusing him and saying that he's proud, when in reality, he's called by God and his brother was rejected. So who's really proud? Who does God resist? The proud. It's very interesting how we project what we are onto other people. Because we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. To the pure, God will show himself pure. To the upright, see, we project a lot. We do a lot of projecting. And David said in verse 29, what have I done? Now is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. In other words, you are young and you are inexperienced. He is old and he is experienced. He's been fighting as long as you've been living, in essence. His father, when the prophet shows up, does invite him to the consecration party. God chose him. His brothers misread his motives and accuse him. Doesn't matter. God chose him. Now the king, who he's going to go and do his job, he's about to do Saul's job. That was Saul's job. He doesn't believe in him. If God believes in you, and if you have a sure word from God, do it. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught its beard," speaking about a lion, "and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, what's happening here is this. David has history with the Lord. David has confidence in the Lord because he has history with the Lord. And David is able to interpret his present from the past faithfulness of God that he's experienced in his life. So he's able to look at this giant and go, "Wait a minute. I'm not afraid of him because the Lord delivered me from the hand of a bear and from the hand of a lion." And in case you haven't realized, a bear and a lion are faster than a 9-foot guy, who's pretty insecure with all his armor, by the way. So he's able to interpret the present circumstances that he finds himself based upon the past faithfulness of God. That's why it's critical to have history with God. When you come up and you get prayer, no one can impart to you history with God. Spiritual gifts can be released, healing can be released, blessing can be released, but history cannot be released. You either have history with God or you don't. And if you have history with God, then you have confidence in God. And you can partner with God and be a part of what God is doing. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. The first thing Saul offered David is covering. "Let me cover you. Let me put my armor on you." Most people's idea of covering is an absolute unbiblical idea. Covering is about accountability, not control. People are going to have to stand before God with that false teaching. But anyway, that's another message. David said, "This armor is not tested." In other words, he doesn't have experience with this armor, so he's not going to go into a battle with untested armor. Are you guys tracking with me? He is not competent. He doesn't know how to move with this armor. On top of it, it's too big for him because Saul is head and shoulders above all of Israel. And David is a little ruddy boy with red hair, fair-skinned, and sunbaked because he's outside. You know what was untested? Just like Saul's armor? Saul. That was the difference, because he couldn't walk with faithfulness because he wasn't tested. He got anointed and he became king. David was anointed and went through hell. He went through testing. He went through trials. He was found faithful. Did he slip and fall? And he did lots of jacked up stuff. But he was tested and he finished well. untested people will not finish well. David refused to go into battle with something that wasn't battle tested. So he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had drawn with his sling in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Now, this is critical. David is this. I mentioned Goliath has a stick with a 17-pound metal spike that's all metal. David goes out to meet this guy who's 9'6 with 100 pounds of armor on with 5 stones and a little stick. But that stick was powerful. You know why that stick was powerful? Because that stick had the testimonies of the Lord on it. See, shepherds during those days, they would carve on the stick their history. So when he takes that stick out to battle, he's taking his history with the Lord out to battle. He's taking the testimony of the Lord with him. He's taking the faithfulness of God with him. He's remembering that God delivered him from the lion, that God delivered him from the bear, that God is a faithful God. So he's walking out with that little stick and those stones. And now what's prophetic about David's actions is that there's 5 giants in the land at this time. 5 giants. David takes 5 stones out of the river and says, each one of you is going to fall. All of the people that killed giants were all of David's guys. No one else killed giants except David and his mighty men. David said, we're coming for you, we're coming for the land, we're going to inherit all that God promised. You want to kill giants? Hang out with giant killers. You are who you hang out with. Who you spend time with determines the trajectory of your life. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went out before him. Now, does this sound like a fair fight? You have a little shepherd boy, and you have a giant with a guy with a shield who's walking in front of him. It's 2-on-1. Seems a little insecure for such a big man. And the Philistine looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was only a youth and ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Now this is where he's about to go wrong. Goliath is about to seal his own fate with his words. Watch this. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Bad move. Right there, he sealed his own grave. What did God say in Genesis 12:3? Whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I will curse them. That's the same lineage. That's the promise. The promise was made to the patriarchs and is coming through to David, to the son of David. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I will curse them. Through Goliath's mouth, He got God involved in the battle because God's reputation is now on the line. Whoever blesses you, I will bless them. Whoever curses you, I will curse them. His words sealed his fate. The victory is David's already. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. In other words, you come with weapons. I come for the Lord's own reputation. Reputation. Watch this. Now, David is about to speak to his giant. Listen, if you want to have victory over a giant in your life, you have to speak to it. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. When you kill something, you better chop its head off. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. In other words, the nations are going to know that there is a God among his people when I give your flesh to the birds of the air. David did not go for his own name or for his own reputation. David went in the name of the Lord for the reputation of the Lord. Every time this story is told, most of the time, it's about David. David gets victory. David would not have got any victory if he wouldn't have went in the name of the Lord. It was for the Lord's own name and own purposes. That's why victory was given to David. Because God had to be faithful to what he said, that whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll curse them. This is God acting for his own name, for his own reputation, to prove his faithfulness to his people. God is a covenant-keeping God who is faithful from generation to generation. God is faithful to you. God will be faithful to your children. This is a faithful God. It's hard to have confidence in someone that we have not experienced as faithful. That's why the devil does things in our life and tries to put God's fingerprints on the scene as if it was God who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Then the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and with spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David wins with a stone. A stone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But Jesus is going to win a victory in a very different manner, and he's going to redefine how warfare happens. Because this is not a strategy on how I can kill my enemies, because Jesus has told me to love my enemies. This is a historic story that's true, that's part of the biblical narrative of God being faithful to keep his word and to bring his covenant promises and to bring forth a seed that will bring forth his son, so that a new and better covenant, which is based upon a better mediator and better promises, can be for the people of the Jewish people who believe and for all who believe, so that the nations could put their trust in Jesus. And Jesus's kingdom works totally different. See, even Israel, the nation was built on bloodshed. They were first oppressed and then they killed. They were oppressed and they killed. Every nation, including America, is built on bloodshed, oppression, and genocide. Every single nation. Bloodshed, oppression, and genocide. That's what it's built on. America, yes, America, yes, America, yes. Genocide, oppression, slavery. That's what empires are built on. They're built on the oppression of others. The kingdom of God is the absolute antithesis of that. It's built on the blood of Jesus and the willing suffering of him. It's a totally different kingdom. But for all that to get set into motion, God has to be faithful to his word. So it was when the Philistines arose and came to draw near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put in his hand in his bag and took one of the stones, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell to the face of the earth. He fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out from his sheath and killed him and cut his own head off with it. David used his own sword to take his head off. It's the same principle that Jesus, through death, destroyed the power of death. In other words, he beat him at his own game. But Jesus did it not through killing, but through shedding his blood. Redefining how the battle is really won. And redefining how we should live. Let's continue with David so that we can make sense of all this. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, and they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell among all the along the road of Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. So they're actually being driven back to the very place that their giant was from. It's like getting robbed on your own block. I mean, that's like, you know what I'm saying? It's pretty messed up what happened. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David, this is important, took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but put his armor in his tent. So David takes Goliath's armor. David must have been a pretty strong guy because he's dragging a head and 125 pounds of armor. So, I mean, for a little boy, I mean, I don't know. And so David takes the head of the giant and drags it from the battlefield to Jerusalem. And that head, a hill was named after that head, Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified. So the son of David dragged ahead, and the hill was renamed because of this victory in a valley on a battlefield. Now, that hill is renamed because of Goliath's head. So now it's called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. Jesus is crucified in that exact place, and then from then on, the place is renamed Mount Calvary, which is really Mount Moriah. It's all the same place. And so what's intriguing is that Jesus didn't win through the sword or through a stone, but he won through offering his life, through giving his life. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So Jesus redefined the battle, won it the right way, and set an example for us in how we should live. Let's continue. When Saul saw David going against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, king, I don't know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this is." Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man? Who's your daddy?" So David answered and said, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." David brings honor to his house when his house didn't honor him. See, you're going to really have to decide, are you going to be a person of honor, or you're going to be a person of dishonor? Now, the result of this victory is trouble. The very next chapter, the women in the city are singing a song. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. So David sang the praises of God on the backside of a mountain when no one was looking. And when he walks into a city, now the ladies are singing his song when everyone's watching. And Saul, as jealous, insecure person that he is, doesn't really appreciate this song. And Saul, in verse 8 of chapter 18, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. And as he prophesied inside the house, so David played music with his hand as the other times. But there was a spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear and said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So now Saul is insecure and afraid. David escaped. God's faithfulness is going to be proven, is going to be established through David. David is eventually going to take the throne, but he's not going to take the throne in his own. He's not going to take it. It's going to be given to him. There's a difference between taking it. He could have taken, you're going to see later in the narrative, he could have taken Saul's life, but he chose not to. He chose to be merciful. He chose again to show honor to someone who was not honorable and to someone who did not honor him. When you're a person of honor, God can promote you. When you're faithful, when no one is watching, God can promote you. God, within a terrible leader like Saul, can produce an amazing king like David, if David is willing to go through the process and for him to become who God says that he is. And so he does, and we're going to get into